Luke chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Let's go ahead and read those verses, and then we'll dig into the passage. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse number 13. And one of the company said unto him, Jesus, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Man's gold may impress others, but not God. You know, you think about it, God uses gold for bitumen in the streets of heaven. God isn't impressed with our gold. There's more to life than money. That's an important thing. You know, there's a lot of people in our world today that don't get that. Life is not about what I have. Life is not about money. It's not about my possessions. It's not about what I can get. Life is more than that. In our text this morning, I'll find three important statements about life that Jesus said or implied that can greatly help us today. And I want us to look at those three statements. The first statement we find in verse number 15. But before we get to verse 15, we see the little bit of an introduction in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 again, and one of the company, so one of the men in the company there, said to Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now this seems like, you know, a reasonable request, but when you think about the Jewish customs and the Jewish traditions, what did they do as far as inheritance? Well, the scriptures tell us back in the Old Testament that the firstborn got a double portion and the other children got a single portion. And it would seem as though in this situation, though we don't have any more details than what we just read, it would seem that the man who was complaining was probably one of the younger brothers. Maybe the younger brother. Maybe it was just two of them. And he's not happy that big brother got twice as much as me. That's not very nice. I deserve as much as he does. He wasn't happy. He wanted more than he had. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, you're a great speaker. You got a lot of influence. Would you please speak to my brother and have him divide the inheritance? Get some more for me. He's not treating me right. And how did Jesus respond? He said, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? You know, at that time when Jesus was on earth, Jesus was not the judge. He was came and humbled himself to become the servant who would pay the debt of our sin. But the day will come that Jesus will be the judge. He will be the ultimate judge and all will stand before him and give account to him. But at that time, that wasn't his position. And then he goes on in verse number 15 and very discerningly, notice how Jesus responded to him. He says, Take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed. That's an important statement. It means to see with your eyes. It has the idea of seeing with your mind, observing, perceiving, knowing, paying attention, paying heed to something. All these words sum up that little phrase, take heed. Take heed. And so Jesus was telling him and the multitudes that were around him, he says, take heed, listen, look, think, perceive. I'm about to tell you something important. It's important that we catch this. Jesus knew that there was a problem and danger of covetousness. Covetousness is a problem. You think, well, I don't think we have that problem. Well, stop and think about it. Children. Children covet the biggest piece of cake. They covet the prettiest doll, the new toy, the first place in line, and on and on. Then when they get to be youth, they covet their peers' approval, the latest styles, the top mark, the praise for their achievement. They covet all these things. Oh, I want that. I want to have someone say I did a great job. And as adults, it doesn't stop. We want the better job, or we covet the new car, or the work promotion, or new clothing, or a big bonus, or another look at that sensual thing I shouldn't look at. There's covetousness that is plaguing us in our day and age. Such covetousness, Jesus said, beware! Beware. What did he mean? He says, take heed, listen, pay attention, look, consider what I'm about to say. And then he said, beware. The word beware has the idea of being on guard. Guard against it. Keep yourself. Protect yourself. Avoid this. He said, covetousness is a problem. And we need to avoid this. Now, this is the first thing he says to this man that says, Jesus, would you tell my brother to divide the property with me? He's cheating me. He's not giving me all that I deserve. Tell him to give me some more. And Jesus spotted immediately the problem in his heart was covetousness. Now, you know, we need to be careful to realize covetousness isn't just a problem of the rich people. It's also probably just as much, maybe more so, a problem of the poor people. If I only had more, I'd be happy. And the rich guy says, if I had more than I got, I'd be happy. We all want something we don't have, and that's covetousness and wanting more. And God lists covetousness among a lot of the bad sins. You look up covetousness in your Bible, and you're going to find it in the midst, sandwiched in with some of the nasty sins. And you know, you scratch your head and you wonder, why did God put covetousness in with all of those things? For example, Romans chapter 1. Verse 29. Now, this section of Romans 1 is where Jesus was, or the Lord is just telling us how man degenerated into the terrible condition they're in today, where there's homosexuality and ungodliness and turning their back on God. Why did it happen that way? And he tells us there in Romans chapter 1, and now down in verse 29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. All these terrible sins, and here right in the middle of it is covetousness. Then we find down in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, the Lord says, mortify therefore, or kill, put it to death in your life, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Frequently, covetousness is listed in with moral sins. My theory for that reasoning is because covetousness, one of the primary ways that people covet is through looking at things that are indecent. Pornography and things of that nature is a very big covetous problem today in our world. And it's sandwiched in with often these moral sins. Now, how does God deal with covetousness in the Bible? Look through some of the people in the Bible as examples. Who were people that actually were coveted and got themselves into trouble? One of them that stands out immediately is Achan. Remember back there, Joshua was getting ready to take Jericho. They've crossed the Jordan River. God did a wonderful miracle opening the Jordan River. All the soldiers came across. They're ready for battle. They've circled the city seven times, once every day, and then the last day they circled it seven times, and God had told them, when you go into the city, do not take anything for yourselves. Now that was a typical thing that was common among soldiers, that was their right in that day, that when you conquered a city, that you could take the spoil. The spoil was anything you saw that you liked, it was yours. But God said this first city, Jericho, you're not to do that with. The first city, Jericho, God said, is mine. All of it belongs to me. You're not to take any of it for yourself. There'll be lots of other cities. This one's mine. And Achan went in and he saw and coveted some money and some clothing, and he took it and hid it in his stuff, carried it back, buried it in his tent. His family all knew about it. What happened? He and his family lost their lives because of that covetousness and stealing. Another example, Gehazi. Remember Gehazi? Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. And was it Elisha or Elijah? I think it was Elisha. Anyway, he was a servant. And God had just done a great miracle and healed Naaman of his leprosy. And Naaman said, I'll give you all kinds of riches. I got all kinds of treasures here I brought with me from Syria, and I'm going to give you presents. And Elisha said, no, I won't take your presents. And Gehazi's saying, oh boy, master, you're crazy. Look at all that money. Look at all that nice stuff. And Gehazi starts coveting. So as soon as the guy's wandered off and gone back home, Gehazi goes running after him. Says, oh, my master changed his mind. He decided he'd take a little bit of that stuff for a couple of friends that just showed up. And he lied to him, got the stuff that he wanted, got the gold, the silver and things that he wanted, took it back home, and he goes back to see Elisha, and Elisha says, where you been? He says, I haven't been anywhere. And he says, you have. The Spirit of God took me with you when you went. And the leprosy that Naaman had, you are going to have it. And now he turned into lepers, and the rest of his life he was a leper because of his covetousness. We move over to the New Testament. You think of Ananias and Sapphira. Little different situation. The local churches are trying to raise money to be able to support the poor among them. A lot of the poor people had come to Christ. Some had lost their families, lost their homes because of persecution. It was a difficult time. And so some of the more wealthy people were selling some of their extra properties and bringing the money and giving it to the local church, and they were using it to help the poor people. Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, you know, we got this extra property over there. We don't hardly ever use it. Let's sell that and we'll give it to church. And then as they thought about it, you know, wow, we got a pretty good price out of that property. You know, we could keep back part of that and just use it kind of as a retirement type of stuff or whatever they wanted to do. And we'll give the rest of it and tell them we gave it all. And so they agreed together to do that. And when Peter spoke to them, both of them end up dropping dead because they lied to God and said we gave it all when they didn't give it all. Covetousness got them into trouble and they lost their lives. So these are just a few examples of how God dealt with covetousness that led to stealing and doing wrong. Wanting more than God gives us is a real problem. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Over in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It didn't say those that are rich. It says they that will be rich. I'm going to get rich. That's my goal. I'm going to make $1 million by the time I'm 30 years old or whatever. You know, people have all kinds of goals. And he says they that will be rich will fall into the temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drowned men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Is it any wonder then that Jesus said, take heed, beware of covetousness. It's troublesome. It's going to give you trouble. Don't let it grip you. And God is telling us today, He's looking in your heart, and He says, beware, take heed. Don't let covetousness get a hold of your heart. And covetousness isn't always just money. As I said, it's often, the word is often sandwiched in there with all kinds of sensual things as well. It's just desiring something God hasn't given me. I want more. I don't like what I have. I want a nicer this, a better that. I want this better. I just want something better than I got. And God said, that's wrong. Be satisfied. We need to be satisfied with what God's given us. Then He goes on and gives us another statement. He says, life is not in the things that we have. Notice there in the last half of 15, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. You know, one of the most important questions we can ask ourselves, what is life? What is life? When He said life is not in what you possess, what was He talking about? What is life? Well, life is not external. It's internal. It's our feelings. It's our emotions, our joys, our happiness, our relationships. It's life is having peace with God. It's seeking to please God. And Jesus addressed that in another passage over in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 25. Where Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. What was He talking about? Losing your life, saving your life, keeping it, finding it. What was He talking about? Albert Barnes in his commentary explains it well. Let me read what he says. The topic before us is not the saving of the or losing of the soul. Right? He's not talking about salvation. But the life reckoned as gained or lost. According to the yielding up, according as it is yielded up to the master's service, or withheld from him and kept for selfish ends. A life lost is, as the world names it, is really saved or gained and kept. While a life spent for the worldly advantages, earthly profit and selfish ends counts but as pure loss and is worth nothing in God's sight. What is our life? Our life is using that which God is giving us, that which is inside of us, to use it for God's glory and to have peace with God. And it's the joy that we have and it's the good relationships that we have and all of those kind of things. Now you think about it with me. Possessing things will not satisfy. You know, life then is not about getting possessions. It's about using what we have to serve God. Living for God's glory and living for eternity. That's a big key. Living for eternity. What are you living for today? What are you striving for today? What is your life all about today? What are you seeking in life? Possessing things isn't the answer. And Jesus gave a parable to drive that home to us. And the parable again, we read there of the man who was wealthy. He was a wealthy farmer. And he didn't do anything necessarily wrong. God doesn't say that he did anything wrong in his farming. He just had a prosperous year. God blessed his farm. All this seed got planted at the right time and it came up and it produced abundantly and he had had enough fertilizer on his field and the rains came at the right time. And this year he got an abundance of crops. All of his crops produced abundantly. And so he says, what am I going to do? I don't have a place to store it all. And he could have sold it or helped some of the poor, but that wasn't out of his thoughts. He said, I got all this stuff. It's all mine. Look at how I'm rich. Now look at, I got all this stuff. I really hit it big this time. What am I going to, he said, I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build big ones. And I'll put it all in those big barns, the storage, the silos. I'll have grain stored up for years to come. I'll have enough that I can sit back for years and take it easy and enjoy life and just have it easy the rest of life. And Jesus said, in the story here, he said, God spoke to the man and said, thou fool, this night Your soul is going to be required of you. And then whose are all these things going to be? You've saved up all this. You've got all this accumulated. But you have not dealt with the future. You're not worried about what happens later. And you're not thinking about tomorrow. You're thinking about just today and having a great time and having a good time. What about eternity? You hadn't given any thought to that. And God says to him, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, as we look at this, money cannot buy happiness. Being rich does not produce loving relationships. Having much does not increase marital sweetness. It just doesn't work. Getting to the top paying job will not draw you closer to God. In fact, it often brings emptiness to the soul. It can't fill that empty spot in the soul. People all around us are trying to seek for something, and they don't even know what they're after. You mentioned it might be God. Oh, certainly not God. But I need something in life. I'm not happy. If I just get a new car or a new toy, or my neighbor just got that new thing, if I get one like his or better yet, I'll get a better one than him, and then I'll be happy. It doesn't work. It never works. It doesn't satisfy. Money cannot buy life. Can't buy any part of life. Possessions do not last. Fire can destroy them. Rust will decay them. Storms can damage them. And one day you're going to die. And when you die, you're going to leave it all behind. The psalmist was concerned about that. And we read over in the Psalms, Psalm 49, verse 16 and 17. God says to the psalmist, Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. What was he saying? He says, don't be alarmed. Don't be. The idea there of be not afraid, it wasn't so much that he was scared. It was the idea of, oh my, this guy's got all this. And I don't have it. What am I going to do? I don't have as much as he's got. He's got it all made. But he says, don't forget, one day he's going to die and he's going to leave it all behind. It hasn't helped too many. We've probably all heard the little phrase, some wealthy person dies and somebody says to his friend, how much did he leave behind? Everything. Everything. Doesn't matter how much it is. You may have 10 bucks left behind, but you may have 10 million left behind, but you're going to leave it all. It doesn't make any difference. And so, as you think about this, Jesus is trying to help us to see, to get our priorities right in life. Covetousness is not the solution. Thinking, if I only had a beautiful, nice house down on the beach with all that goes along with it, I would be happy. No, you wouldn't. You'd have more troubles. You'd have more problems. You'd have more debt. You'd have all these problems. And that's not going to solve the problem. And so he's just saying here, we've got to have our priorities right. Possessing much often does more harm than it does good. If you are not truly godly, material possessions may replace God on the throne of your heart and cause you to lose your peace with God and your fellowship with God. It takes a godly person to be able to possess wealth and stay close to God. It's not impossible, but it takes a godly discipline to be able to do that. Because what happens? Over and over again, people have gotten wealthy, they've gained more money, and they say, oh, I just can't go to church now because I got to keep this business going. I got and besides, I bought this new boat, and I got to take the boat. Well, what else would I going to take out the boat except on Sunday? So I got, sorry, preacher, I can't come on Sunday because I got to take my boat out because I got this. I mean, you don't want to sit in the shed and just rust away. Might as well use the thing. And what happens? They get more and they get more and they get more, and then they get further and further and further away from God. Seldom does money bring a person closer to God. This doesn't work. Possessions are not going to draw you closer to God. They're not the answer to life. And that's why Jesus said, take heed, beware of covetousness. The Holy Spirit had Paul, the apostle, address this very topic in 1 Timothy. We read a few verses earlier from the same chapter. But down in chapter 6 and verse 17 to 19, he says this. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now that last phrase, that they may lay hold on eternal life, isn't talking about do all these good deeds so that you can get to heaven. That's not what it's talking about. You study it out in the context. What it's talking about is he's saying that you may lay hold on living for eternity. Live for eternity. And God tells us that again and again and again. Don't live for today. Live for eternity. Live for the future. Live for what's going to last forever. You know, we tend to think life is all about right now, but if you live long, you might live 90 years. Some people push it over 90 and live closer to 100. But even if you lived for a full 100 years, you're still going to die, and you're still going to leave it all behind. Everything you've accumulated in those 100 years are going to leave behind. And you got an eternity of eons upon eons upon eons of myriads of years ahead of us. In eternity, that will have a reflection of what you did in this life. And you live for yourself in this life, and you will spend an eternity empty. And sometimes so empty that they didn't even have God at all in their life, and they'll spend eternity in hell forever. Why? Because they wanted to live for this life. I just want what I want. Forget God. I'm not interested in God. I want to live for right now. And they seek God, and they leave God out of their life, and then they spend eternity in hell. What a waste. What a fool. And that seems to be the situation that Jesus talked about in this man here. Solomon wisely pointed us to find durable riches in God's wisdom. You read over in Proverbs chapter 8, and verse 18. He says, durable riches are found in wisdom. Then he also goes on in the same book, chapter 10, verse 22, the blessings of the Lord is it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. He said, if you want to truly be rich, get God's blessings, because there's no sorrow that comes with that. Whereas you get the riches of this world, and you're going to get sorrow with that. It's going to give you heartache. It's going to cause problems, just like this fellow in the text. My brother didn't share with me. Dad had lots and Dad died now. And now it's our turn to divide it up. And he got more than I got and I'm not happy. And there's fighting and squabbling. And that happens all the time. And every one of us know about those kind of situations. Because I didn't get as much as my brother or sister got. They cheated me out of something. I'm not happy with them. They cheated me. And it's miserable squabbling, bickering, biting. Because they want more. They want more. I didn't get cheated. I didn't get treated fairly. Then that brings us to Jesus' third statement. He tells us, first of all, beware of covetousness. Secondly, he says, life is not in the things that we have. But number three, Jesus implied this one. He said, seek to be rich toward God. Verse number 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He said, this fellow, this rich man in the parable, he's just like the person who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, as we think about that, Jesus called the rich man a fool. He said, you fool! What a thing to say. Jesus warns us in Matthew not to call people fools. And yet Jesus, being God, was able to do that because he can see the heart. He sees all the details. We know only the exterior. He sees everything. And he looked at that situation and he looked at that man and said, you are a fool. You've got all this stuff in this life. And you've accumulated all this and you're going to hoard it all up for yourself and you're going to sit back and take it easy. But you have not done anything to prepare for eternity. That is not wise. That is foolish. He had not thought
about death. He had not thought about provisions for eternity. All his riches were on this earth. He had nothing set aside in heaven. Wonder this morning, in your life, how much of your life is focused on eternity? It's very easy for us to get so focused on, I've got my plans, I want to get this education, I want to get this kind of a job, I want to get this kind of a house, I want to buy this kind of a car, I'm going to have this kind of a family, and we're going to live in this kind of an area, and it's all going to be like this. And we focus on all that, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to have plans. But if that's our whole focus in life, instead of saying, what does God want me to do? What am I here for? Why did he save me? What does he want me to do? How can I serve him? How can I reach others for Christ? What can I do? The first thing that we need to do, and I believe that this man in the story very likely did not do, is that he did not humble himself and receive God's gift of eternal life. Jesus said that he laid up no treasures toward God. The first thing you can do to prepare for eternity is to make sure that you've put your faith and trust in Christ. And we've talked about that multitudes of times, and probably most of you here today have done that. But there may still be some who, deep down inside, you've never truly done that. It doesn't matter whether you deceive me and make me feel like, oh, he must be a Christian, she must be a Christian because, you know, this, that, and the other. That's not the point. Deceiving me is not that hard. What about God? He knows all things. He knows the truth. He knows where you stand. And if you're not truly saved, if you've never really received Christ's payment for your sin, one day you are going to die. And you cannot avoid that. And when you die, if you have not made preparation for your soul, you will spend eternity separated from God in hell forever. That's the facts. You can't avoid that. Religion's not going to fix it for you. Being good's not going to fix it for you. Being baptized as a baby's not going to fix it for you. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're not sure you have that, my friend, don't leave without speaking to me about it and say, Pastor, would you explain that to me a little more? I'd be happy to. You need Jesus. But assuming that you've done that, then as a Christian, what is your focus? What are you focusing on? Is it on eternity? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was addressing the crowds and he said in verse number 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He said, lay up where it's going to last. Every one of us know that when we buy things, it is not going to last. Especially in this day and age that we live in now, they don't make anything to last. It's all throwaway. If you get 3 or 4 years out of some things, you've done well. And then it's trash. And that's the way it is in this life. But there's one thing that we can lay up in heaven that will last forever. That's treasures toward God. What did he mean by that? Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2. The Lord says, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Our affection, our desires,
our goals, our passions. Strive for things above, not things of this earth. Are your goals in life primarily, what can I get now? How can I fulfill now? What can I do now? Or are they, what can I do that I might please God? How can I further God's kingdom? How can I be a witness to others? How can I share the gospel with others? How can I take other people with me to heaven? What can I do that would honor God? How much of my life am I spending trying to serve God with my life? Memorizing scripture, reading the Bible, studying the word of God, worshiping and praising God. All of those are things you can do that are bringing glory to God. But when you live for yourself and you leave God out of your daily life, you're living for today. And that's what this man was doing. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." They were talking about all the things we need. You know, I need food, I need clothes, I need a place to stay. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, God will take care of them for you." What is he saying? The most important thing that I can do in life is to put God first and say, "God, I'm going to put you first in all that I do, in my finances, in my time, in my work, in my ambitions, my prayers, my desires, my worship, my church time, my everything. Lord, I'm going to put you first. And you said, Lord, that you would take care of my needs." Now, I'm not saying that we should just quit our job and go sit out on the corner and pass out tracts the rest of your life and live on charity. Well, if that's what God lays on your heart to do, then he'll take care of you. But that's not the norm. God still wants us to work and do what we need to do. But God wants us to have a focus. And if your focus and your desire and your dream, your ambition, and I've talked to people, and probably you have too, or young people say, "You know, I've got this dream," or even worse yet, and I hope this isn't your situation, I've seen parents, or kids have told me, their parents said, "Dad says that he wants me to work real hard in school so I can get top scores in school, so I can get really good education in high school, then I can go to university, and because I got a good score in high school, I can get a good score going into university, and I can work really, really hard, and I can get this top paying job because Dad and Mom want me to be able to take good care of them later on, so I get this good job being great and wonderful and whatever it is." That's a selfish thing for parents to do. Why not say, "Son or daughter, I want you to serve God. I want you to serve God. It doesn't matter if you get rich. That's not the important thing. You serve God, God will take care of me when I'm old. I'll be okay. You serve God, you go to the mission field if God calls you to the mission field. You be a preacher if God wants you to be a preacher. You do what God wants you to do, and I'll be happy." How much better that would be if parents would tell their children that. But covetousness keeps us from otherwise. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, God says, "Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." God said, if I have the food to eat and the clothes to wear, then I need to be content. And just say, "God, you've been so good to me. You've been good to me. You've met my needs. You've provided for me. I'm not rich. I'm not poor. I'm not begging. I have everything I need. God, you've been good to me. And I want to be satisfied with that." And folks, listen, if God gives you more than he gives somebody else, that's fine. But beware of covetousness. Because covetousness can attack every one of us, whether we're dirt poor or whether we're quite wealthy. It can attack all of us, and we'll always want a little more. Many rich people say, you know, they say, "How much more do you think you need to get?" "Just a little bit more. A little bit more." They're never happy. They're never satisfied. And I read some testimonies of well-known rich people as I was preparing for my message. And as I read their testimonies, you know what they were saying? "Oh, my money made me happy." No, they weren't. They said, "Money didn't give me happiness. Money made our family miserable.
Money made my life terrible. Money was not the answer. And they're rich people, millions of dollars rich. But it doesn't answer their needs. So many of these rich people out there, they get so much money they don't know what to do with it all. And they get into drugs, they get into all kinds of illegal things, or get into things that they shouldn't get into, and all of a sudden their life falls apart and they die prematurely because their life is a mess. It's not the answer. The devil wants us to think that possessions are the answer, and God said, beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. Life is not about what you have. Life is about what you store in heaven. Let's get our focus on God in heaven. Serve Him. Witness for Him. Live for Him. Put Him first in your life. Lay up treasures in heaven. That's the only thing that's going to really count in life. Living for yourself is not the answer. Living for God is.